You are listening to Sunday morning service at Unity of Tustin. Unity of Tustin is a mystical, spiritual community radiating light and love, transforming consciousness. Our mission is healing lives, building dreams, and realizing God. Now, Senior Minister, Reverend Carolyn Mathlin.
Welcome home to Unity of Tustin, where we are here to celebrate and to step inside that power of the love between you and me. Between us as a community. Oh, beloved one, essence of all that is, we open to the power, the beauty, the majesty of this time of year, to the kindling of that Christ within, the love that is born in our heart, in our mind, in our very being, through not only our thoughts, but in our actions as well. And so today we turn our attention and our intention to how we are becoming the womb of love in our own life. As we stand in that power and truth of love for ourselves, for our family, for our communities, and for the world. My soul doth magnify the Lord, as Mary says. May we live that in all ways. And so it is. Amen. I've been reflecting a lot about, you know, historical events and patterns and this my own life and this community, and I've been really sitting with, you know, my memory of Unity of Tustin, and especially when my predecessor, Dr. Marge Britt, came here in April, actually, of 1993. And I've always loved to hear her story and her experience when she first got here, because the congregation had asked the previous minister to leave abruptly. He had been here 3 months. He had some demons. He was it was not his time in life to serve a community. And so the community made the very difficult decision to ask him to leave. And in the midst of all of that, as Marge recalls, and I was here, our family was here at the time, everyone was fighting with each other. I know it's a shocker, but sometimes that happens in churches, where we have differences of opinion, and instead of choosing other ways, we start fighting. And so Marge was coming into this church with that awareness that everyone was mad at each other, which, you know, is always not true when you make a statement like that, right? But there was enough of a fighting that she knew what she was walking into. And she said to the woman who invited her to come, What am I going to do with this community? And the ministry services person at the time, Joanne Landreth, said to Marge, just love them. Just love them. And she came and she listened and she just loved us. And eventually, through her listening, through her loving, through her teaching, the church stopped fighting and started going, you know, what could we do if we stopped fighting? What bigger vision is out there for us? What else could there be? And it was that turning point that we now see and experience what, you know, it was the foundation for what's here today. Just love them. You know, in society, in cultures, in churches, in your own life, there will be moments, and there are moments where there are, we talked about this a couple months ago, there are shock points where we get pop quizzes from the universe. How much have we been listening? How much have we been practicing? How much is that leaking into our life, our practice? How much is our practice leaking into our life? And instead of seeing those pop quizzes as signs that you've been doing something wrong or that we've been doing something wrong, what if we embraced what we did at the beginning of the year with that surrender experiment question? Anyone remember the basis of that surrender experiment? It's a book by Michael Singer, and it's based on his life, and the premise of it being, what would happen if we respected the flow of life and used our free will to participate in what's unfolding instead of fighting it? What would happen if we respected the flow of life and used our free will to participate in what's unfolding instead of fighting it? This is the surrender experiment. This whole year, 2017, has been about the surrender experiment in some ways. And we're in a version of that now. We're in an unknowing as a community and as a country. You know, there's a lot of unknowing right now, right? And there's something in us when that we are trained in our Western civilization to be at odds with the unknowing. The unknowing is not okay. The unknowing means you need to figure something out in your life immediately. And our spiritual practices, our teachings, and even the Christmas message says it's actually about surrendering and opening, just as Mary did when she got the good news that she was going to be an unwed young mother. And I mean, I have always so connected with that scripture that says, my soul, if it is to be, here I am. My soul magnifies the Lord. That is part of this container of love. So I've really been sitting with this energy field of love. And the question, what does love do in the face of the unknown? We know what our ego does. We know what our defaults tend to be when we are feeling disconnected from our spirituality or from our soul. We have all walked down those roads, right? Of fighting, of blaming, of shaming, of making someone or something wrong, of taking pot shots. I am really curious, has that ever worked for someone? I mean, really, honestly, and maybe it has. I actually have not, even if I think I've won, you know, a fight, in the end, I really haven't, if I look back and reflect. So next time you're in a fight with your spouse or someone, remember that. What would love do? So the first thing is, I immediately remembered when I was looking at that question, one of my favorite definitions of love that Cindy Wigglesworth talks about when she teaches SQ21, and it's from the East. And the definition of how they describe love is that it is a bird with two wings, one wing being compassion, the other wing being wisdom. If either wing is broken, the bird cannot fly. If compassion is offline, love cannot be fully present. If wisdom is offline, love cannot be fully present. So what would love do? So my first kind of awareness was that love would be in a fullness and completeness of compassion and wisdom. Compassion brings the heart online. Wisdom brings divine mind online. It's not one or the other. Wisdom is curious. Wisdom, there's an openness to a bigger picture. Compassion senses into the cosmic heart, where we are one. What would love do? So from that, I started to get some meta answers, some big picture answers that can be applied to so many different areas of our life. And at least for me, you know, my intention is that I apply these to the areas of my life. And there are really three answers that I got. One was to stay in the flow of love, to stay in the flow of this compassion and wisdom. The next was about seeking to be in alignment with truth beyond a perspective. And the last one was to be joyfully present with the little blessings that surround us always. So let's look at the first one, staying in the flow of love. I was reminded of, you know, Marge has been a great teacher of mine, my predecessor, Dr. Marge Britt, and I was reminded of this story that she told, I think the last time was about 10 years ago. And the story goes something like this. There was a young mother who was late for an appointment. Her kid is in the back screaming. She's in the car. It's busy. It's rush hour. This is before, if you can picture it, before the days of cell phones. And all of a sudden, her car stalls in a busy intersection. And now she's panicked. She's late. Her kid is crying in the back. What does she do? And she hears the guy behind her start jamming on his horn. And faintly, she hears cursing. So now she's late, she's stuck in the middle of an intersection, her kid is crying, and she has an angry person behind her. And her anxiety is going up and up and up and up. As we talked about last week, what's happening to her ability to actually do something about the situation? Going down and down and down and down. Because when we're in anxiety, when we're in panic, our capacity for anything other than fight, fight, flees, please is offline. And then the story goes that she had a moment of clarity. She took a breath, she got out of her car, she went to the car behind her, and she tapped on the window. And the guy, so, like, shocked, because we just don't do that, rolled down his window, and she said, "Sir, I have an idea. My child is crying. I'm late. I'm panicked at this point. So my idea is, why don't you go sit up in my car, and I'll go sit in your car, and I'll honk my horn and yell at you, and you can figure out how I'm going to fix this." We can do that, can't we, sometimes? Instead of being a part of actually a productive solution, or something that will actually be to the benefit of everyone, we can go into our default of just making the other person wrong. Right? He was probably late too. And instead, what if we stayed in the flow of love? And the flow of love, one of the best ways that I love holding what that could look like and what that does look like for me is when we look at, there's a beautiful, amazing teacher, David Hawkins, who one of his lifetime work really was about mapping the stages of consciousness. And the critical piece that I want to mention here is that there's a tipping point that he logarithmically calibrated through kinesiology that says at 200, or at a certain point, we shift from being life-depleting to life-giving. And you know, for those of you who have studied his work, what's the tipping point? Courage is the tipping point. It's the first time when we have courage to step into the unknown, when we have courage to open to something, to say, I'm going to choose love, that there is, instead of a life depleting energy, which is anything below 200, there is for the first time an opportunity to be in conscious participation with something that is life generating. And ultimately, all of us have experienced when someone has been life generating, giving us an idea, an affirmative comment, really seeing and hearing us when we're freaking out. That is so much more life-giving and positive, and where we can actually move into making different choices or seeing a bigger picture than when someone says, you know what, you really are awful. Right? I mean, we know that until we're in the midst of it. And then it's hard to remember. So what would love do? It would be to stay in the flow of that. And the practices we worked with last week, including the breathing, which is about self-regulating, because we have autonomy over ourselves, and also mirroring, validating, empathizing, that imago work or the conscious dialogue work, which is about how we can relate to each other, that is about life-giving, helps us stay in the flow of love. The next one that I wanted to really work with was the seeking alignment in truth beyond a perspective. What would love do? Seek alignment in truth beyond a perspective. We had a community meeting last week, and there were some ideas shared from the board and some ideas shared from the community, and there were a lot of perspectives floating around the room. And as I've been sitting with, you know, what would love do? How would love respond? We've been getting a lot of emails this last week and really been appreciating the engagement and the discourse and the perspectives that people are bringing. And for most of them, there's also been this alignment with a truth that's beyond a perspective, a greater reality. And one of them that the board and I got was from Donna McCullough. And her own reflections in this process. And again, using moments that where we go, wait, what? What happened here? As an opportunity to say, how can I deepen my practice? How can I open more to the fullness of reality as it is expressing? What if, in the question of the surrender experiment, what if what is happening is actually I can use my free will to participate in it instead of fighting it. So I have asked Donna to come up and share what she wrote and share her reflections. So we'll invite
Join me in welcoming Donna McCullough.
Good morning. So on Monday, I had a very brief conversation with Carolyn, and where I shared some of my additional thoughts from the Heartbeat of the Community meeting. And Carolyn was very receptive. I felt that there was absolutely no negative energy or judgment. She heard what I had to say. And at the same time, I didn't feel like I changed her. So I walked away, and it was a very brief conversation. I'm sure she had no idea that that was even part of the reason for my speaking to her, but nevertheless, I was feeling disappointed and frustrated. So I walked away, and let's see what I wrote here. My mind began to chatter. That little egoic self, Michael Singer calls it the neurotic roommate. Things like, I don't know if I can stay in a church where I am not fully on board with what the leadership is doing. And needless to say, that was not a good place to be in. So then I did what us prayer chaplains do best. I surrendered and went into prayer. That was Monday night, and then Tuesday morning when I woke up and did my meditation and prayer time, I opened to my favorite book, which is another book by Michael Singer, The Untethered Soul, and I randomly opened it, and I came to the chapter called The Secret of the Middle Way. And I have taught from this book, I have studied this book for years, and this has always been my least favorite chapter. I've always minimized it or overlooked it, and I do tend to be an idealist, so although I know that's not a realistic way to do life, it's a hard habit to break. And so, but this time, when I read the chapter, it was like music to my ears. I saw and felt the power of staying away from extremes and finding the center. Michael uses the analogy of a blind person walking with a walking stick, and what they're doing is they're tapping for the edges so that they can stay in the center. When we live in the center, it's also called the Tao, instead of at the extremes, we feel peaceful, clear, and situations in life flow in harmony, seemingly effortlessly. So as I noticed my strong reactions to the situation at church, I realized that I was living in the extremes. Another analogy that Michael uses is sailing a boat. When sailing, one needs to hold the ropes of the sail so that they are taut, but not too loosely nor too tightly. As the conditions change, for example, as the wind picks up, one needs to readjust how tightly the ropes are held. I applied this to my thoughts and feelings about the situation from the Heartbeat of the Community meeting. And although I have immense respect for the board and both ministers involved, I felt that I needed to relax my grip on how I expected this situation to unfold. And as I let go of these personal preferences, I was able to allow everyone involved more wiggle room to be both human and divine. And I did not take it all so seriously. I think it's a Whitney Houston song, "I Don't Want to Fight Anymore," came to mind, and I decided to set down my desire to fight for my opinions. I will still express my truth as I feel guided to do so, but the intensity is gone. I remembered that there are bigger and more important issues going on in the world, such as starvation, child abuse, etc., and that this situation is a minor blip in the monitor of my life. I will not give up my inner peace and happiness for this. Instead, I will keep adjusting myself and my reactions in order to find the middle way. Regardless of how the leadership handles this situation, I will not jump ship. Peace. As Michael says, it's not about changing the outer. It is always about working with the inner, with the mind. I am truly so grateful that this happened, as confusing as that sounds. It really helped me to find the middle way, and I've since noticed how often my mind goes to extremes in just the everyday little issues. So life has shown me the middle way, and I will work with this tool in many areas of my life, including health, relationships, work, finances, etc. Everything that shows up in our lives presents us with an opportunity to grow if we let it. So thank you for listening.
I love our community. And thank you. Thank you for your willingness to share that, Donna. Yeah. So the final what would love do question or response that I really sat with and it opened my heart was the awareness that it is so important to be joyfully present with the little things, the blessings in every moment. One of the ways that A.H. Almas talks about holy love, or this, the highest expression of love, is he says it's a non-conceptual positivity. It's positivity without an idea or a concept or an image. It's just this unfiltered love and positivity for no particular reason, non-conceptual. And he says it means being attuned, being aware, and being in touch with the fact that reality has an intrinsic goodness. That might feel counter to things that you see in the world, and this is where our faith comes in as our foundation. Faith, again, is our capacity to see what we know to be true, even when outer appearances are showing us differently. Where our higher ideals are principles that the universe is good, that God is good, that human nature is ultimately good, that things do work out, that we live in an abundant universe. All of those basic truths, when our life is showing us otherwise, our faith tells us it is still true. Those higher ideals are still true. Keep working your practice. So I came across a video that was a beautiful reminder of when we truly do feel that non-conceptual positivity and are attuned to the intrinsic goodness, everything just becomes a delight. Everything is so powerful and so touching and so meaningful. And I was reminded of the scripture where Jesus basically says, you know, you have to be like a little child to enter the kingdom. All of your status seeking and your egoic, you know, your big things. And, you know, in Christmas time, we can sometimes do that, right? About, you know, did I get enough gifts? Did I give the right gifts? What are people thinking about me? You know, all of those kinds of things that start to play into something other than the spirit of the season. You know, when we really do sit and stop and reflect on the non-conceptual positivity of this moment and experience it, there is a natural joyful stirring in our soul and in our heart. And I wanted to share this final clip as a reminder and an offering to us all that whatever life provides for us, whatever gifts we receive, both physical and non-physical, what if we were to receive them this way?
I have something for you.
What is it?
Open it. I get to open it. Something very special. Pull on this right here. Pull this one, yeah.
Thank you, Mama.
What are you going to do with it?
I am going to play with it.
So this week, today, every gift, whether it's a paperclip or a smile or something way more tangible, I invite you to really receive it with that joy, that innocence. Being attuned to the intrinsic goodness that is being invited in every moment where we truly do get to live in the flow of love. That is a choice. That is my choice. I invite that to be your choice. God bless you.
Unity of Tustin is supported through your generous tithes and love offerings. To support Unity of Tustin online, please click the donate button on our homepage. Thank you for listening.